morning comes from Luke's account of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. Listen, this is God's word. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'"
Friends, good morning. Merry Christmas. Hope everyone's had a great Christmas so far. I see there's lots of people visiting friends and family, I'm sure. Very special welcome to you if you're with us today for the first time, if you're passing through, if you're visiting family today. My name's Clint. I'm one of the pastors here together with John, and it's my privilege to be opening the Bible today and talking to us about what it means. I'm going to pray for us because it is God's word and ask him to bless us as we look at it together. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much that we have your word to us written in our own language that we can read, we can understand, and we can know you. Pray that we do that this morning as we read and talk about your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my wife and I lived for a while in London, and one of the great things about living in the Northern Hemisphere is getting to enjoy a Northern Hemisphere Christmas. I'm sure some of you have experienced this yourselves. You know a little bit about what it's like, the cold and the lights, and it just kind of makes sense in a way, doesn't it? I'd grown up in South Africa. Like most of you, I was used to a hot Christmas. You know, the Christmas day was usually roast dinner, sleep, swimming pool, repeat. Repeat again the next day, cold. But, you know, I remember walking down one of the high streets in London one Christmas night after work. It was freezing cold. We're all very well rugged up. And it was a clear night. The stars were twinkling overhead. All the shop windows had pretty lights in them. The bigger shops had these beautiful Christmas trees in them. You saw people walking past with shopping bags full of gifts ready wrapped. There were fake candles all over the place. We had cups of spiced hot chocolate in our hands as we walked. And, you know, I remember the thought that popped into my head. I went, suddenly Christmas makes sense. This is what it's all about. And then I checked myself because I remember that the notion of Christmas, which I thought this connected with, it's actually got more to do with the 19th century and Victorian England than it does with the real message of Christmas. You know, this idea of Christmas is a product of Victorian England, which incidentally was also largely responsible for bringing us Australia through their ingenious system of one-way penal adventure tourism. So Christmas trees, lights and candles and mince pies, and these are all from an idea of Christmas that originated in the 19th century and were chronicled largely by Charles Dickens, the writer. But you and I know that Christmas goes back much further than 150-odd years. It goes back to about 2,000 years, to a little stable in a town called Bethlehem in the Roman province of Judea, where a little baby was born to a young woman and her husband, a baby who would be God's promised rescuer. And so if we want to make sense of Christmas, if we want Christmas to connect, we need to go back much further than the last couple of centuries. We need to go right back to the beginning. Now, over the Christmas period here at Grace, we've been talking about the birth of Jesus under three headings. And those headings are the cradle, and the cross, and the crown. We started at our carol service, and we looked at the cradle of Christmas. We looked at how it wasn't just a human baby born that night. In that manger was God. In C.S. Lewis's final book of the Narnia series, The Last Battle, there's kind of an offhand comment that Lucy makes, where she talks about the stable where a lot of the action takes place. And she says, you know, in our world, a stable once held something bigger than the whole world. And it's true. There is no other way to explain Jesus than if he truly was God born that night. If you were here on Sunday, we looked at how the cradle cannot be separated from the cross of Easter. God was born on earth as a baby, but he was born to die, to save sinners. Sinners like you and I. And we saw how the shadow of the cross was cast over the cradle that first Christmas night. You can't separate Christmas and Easter. Today we're going to look at how a crown ties all of this together. Because when Jesus was born that night, a king was coming into the world. Now, we sometimes call them kings, but the Bible calls them magi, or wise men. And it says that they saw a star in the sky which told them that a very special king had just been born over in Judea, in what we know today as Israel, Palestine. So they traveled to Jerusalem, and they went to the palace, because the palace is the obvious place where you're going to find a newborn king. And when they got there, they asked the king at the time, Herod, about where the new king was. And were very surprised to learn that he hadn't got a clue about it. He was pretty sure that none of his wife hadn't had a baby recently. He was very confused about the idea that a new king had just been born. So he had his court advisors doing some digging in the Old Testament, the historical records of the Jewish people. And they discovered that there was a prophecy that not just any king, but God's promised king, he would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. And that this would be the king who would rule forever. And so the wise men travel to this little town of Bethlehem, and they bring this young boy from a working class family. They bring him gifts, exotic gifts, expensive gifts, gold and myrrh and frankincense. Gold we're probably familiar with. It's a thing of great value. Frankincense was it's a plant derivative. It was used in Old Testament worship as an incense offering to God. Myrrh was used in medicine. It was also used in worship. It was also used for anointing, marking someone or something out as special. One thing, though, about these gifts is unmistakable, and that these gifts are incredibly special. These were gifts meant to make a statement. These are gifts meant for a king. In fact, it's striking to read in Matthew's gospel how these wealthy foreign nobles approached this little boy in a working class family in a working class town. Matthew writes in his gospel, Matthew 2 verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We can't help but be struck by this. That these wealthy foreign nobles go to this little working class family with their newborn boy, and they are the ones falling down to worship him. They knew he was God's promised king. Of course, on the other hand, Herod wasn't having a bar of this. Because any idea that there was a new king to be born would really upset his life plan. And so we read that Herod became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. Of course, we're told that Jesus and his family escaped to Egypt because God warned them to, and they were saved. Now, we sometimes call the wise men the three kings, and it's probably got something to do with that Christmas carol. Don't mean to ruin your favorite Christmas carol, but the Bible never tells us that they were actually kings, just that they were very wealthy and from another land. The Bible doesn't say that there were kings or even that there were three of them. It does tell us that there were three gifts, and that's probably where we get the number from. So this story of the three kings at Jesus' birth is probably better understood as the story of two kings. One, Herod, a murdering tyrant, and another, Jesus, a humble Messiah. And at this point, if I had to ask you, which king would you choose to be your king? I don't think it's a hard question to answer. Now, let's skip ahead to that passage that was read for us earlier from Luke chapter 19, and we see another picture of Jesus right to the crown, where we see the crowds and the king. This is a passage we're probably more familiar with from Easter time. We sometimes celebrate Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem a week before his crucifixion with what we call Palm Sunday. But as we said before, you can't separate the Christmas Jesus from the Easter Jesus. It's the same Jesus. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, the crowds go crazy because they recognize that he's God's promised king. We read it earlier. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Friends, this is a royal procession. The king has just arrived. And I think we're meant to see the connection there with what the crowds say and what the angels said to the shepherds way back at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Glory in the highest and peace. Now, of course, the crowds knew this, not because they knew that Jesus was the coming king, not because he turned up on a war horse with a crown on his head and fine robes and an army trailing him. They knew that this was God's king because they knew what God had promised over 400 years earlier. This is from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. It said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." And so the connection is not lost on them. They see Jesus on the donkey. They think Zechariah 9:9, this is the king, righteous and having salvation. They know that this isn't just any king. This is God's forever king. This is the king God's people had been waiting for. Of course, the religious leaders get wind of this, and not unlike Herod, they reject any notion that Jesus is any kind of king, much less the king. And so they go to him and they say, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop this blasphemy." And Jesus tells them instead, that if these crowds were silent, that the rocks of the earth would cry out. Because even the rocks of the earth know that he is God's king. You know, every evidence in the Bible points to the baby born in Bethlehem being God's promised king. Why then do Herod and the religious leaders reject the idea that he is who the Bible says he is? What's going on? Well, for Herod, if God's promised king had turned up, it would mean that he could no longer be king. It's worth remembering that Herod was only the Jewish king because of his political connections, and by killing his rivals. He wasn't even really Jewish. And so for God's promised king to arrive on the scene, Herod would lose everything. And for the religious leaders, it would mean that their role in society that they'd elevated themselves to would become redundant. They would lose their status. In fact, because of the way they oppressed God's people, they might even have something to fear if God's promised king had to turn up. The failure of Herod and the religious leaders to recognize Jesus as the king raises an important question that each of us has to answer too. Do you recognize Jesus as God's king? Or are you worried that to recognize Jesus as your king would require the overthrow of your own personal kingdom? Would it cost you too much to recognize Jesus as the king? A bit later in the Bible, we find amazing verses that tie together the cradle, the cross, and the crown. This is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says that Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There's the cradle. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's the crown. Cradle, cross, and crown. That is who Jesus is. That is what Jesus came to do. This is what truly makes sense of Christmas. Beyond the cradle, beyond the cross, and even because of the cradle and because of the cross, Jesus can wear the crown. He is God's promised forever king. He is the King of Kings. He is, whether you recognize it or not, your king. Queen Elizabeth II of England is the Queen of Australia. Now, you might be sitting here today, you might be have Republican sympathies, you might have Royalist sympathies. But whatever your sympathies, whether you recognize her or not, doesn't change the fact that she's the Queen. It's the same with Jesus, but on a much, much, much greater and grander scale. Because there will come a day, the Bible says, when the whole world will bow the knee in humble submission to King Jesus. There will be those who are only so glad to do so, like the crowds who know that their king has come. They know him and love him as their king. But there'll also be those who are forced to bow, forced to recognize what they've tried so hard to reject and ignore. Little personal kingdoms of careers and reputations and wealth and possessions built with blood, sweat, and tears, these things will be blown away like dry grass in the wind. And there'll even be those who are surprised at the power which forces them to their knees, because they thought that they were Christians. They thought that their sins had been forgiven at the cross of Jesus. They thought that they'd come beneath the cross of Jesus, but they'd failed to ever come under his crown, under his kingship. See, friends, you can't have Jesus just as your Savior without having him also as your Lord and King. They go together. You can't just take what Jesus offers without offering everything you are to him. So I invite you, as you come to consider Jesus this Christmas, yes, come to the cradle with awe and wonder. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Come and marvel at the God who broke into the world in the form of a human baby. But don't miss the shadow of the cross, which looms large over that cradle. The cross without which you will remain dead in your sins and cut off from God forever. And lastly, don't ignore the crown which hangs over that cradle, the crown which marks him out as God's promised king. The king to whom we have no other option but to bow in humble worship. Billy Graham was a Christian evangelist who died earlier this year. I'd like to finish with words he wrote in a pamphlet called The Cradle, the Cross, and the Crown, kind of where we took the title for this series. He writes this: at the cradle, Jesus was in the stall of an animal. At the cross, he wore a crown of thorns. But when he comes again, it'll be as commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. And he will take control of this war-wearied world and bring the peace that we strive for and long for. A new world will be formed. A new social order will emerge. Sin will be eliminated. Tears will be wiped from every eye, disease shall be no more, and even death shall be eliminated from the human scene. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and war shall be no more. This is the promise of Christmas. I believe this promise. I know many of you believe this promise. Christians believe this promise. Do you believe this promise? Is this your hope? Is Jesus your King? Now, if you'd like to ask any questions about anything you've heard today, if you'd like to talk to someone, chat with someone, have someone pray with you, we'd only be too happy to do that. Come find me up front here after the service. You can find John up here afterwards. We've also got a lovely pamphlet we'd love to give you called The Real Christmas. This is free of charge. You're welcome to take one of these. It tells you more about who Jesus is and what Christmas really means and how you could respond to Jesus. But let me encourage you, don't just go through the motions today, having come to a Christmas service, having heard the Bible stories, having sung the carols. Think today about who Jesus really is. Because if he is your King, you're going to either meet him gladly one day, or you'll be forced to bow the knee before him. How about we pray? Perhaps you want to take a little bit of time just now to reflect on what we've talked about. Maybe you'd like to think about who you think Jesus is. Maybe you'd like to pray to God and do business with him now and recognize Jesus as your King. Why don't I pray for us? Father God, today we praise and thank you, and we rejoice for the mighty work of bringing Jesus to earth at Christmas. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. King Jesus, we worship you today. Please help us today as we think about Christmas and all that it means, to not just see the cradle and neglect to see the cross and the crown as well. Lord, I pray today that it would be a new beginning for many of us with you, recognizing Jesus as our King, so that when he comes again, we will indeed rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.